All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, and we are in the book of Genesis. And today, we are going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago in this study of the book of Genesis. And in the first two verses of the chapter one, we see an amazing testimony to the omnipotence of our God. And it states plainly and clearly that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God is ready to begin to make the world habitable for man and to prepare man's domain for him. And the absolute majesty and power of our God is on display in these verses. Now, all the things that are so hard for us to understand and even to try to do ourselves, God does simply by speaking. But now, before we get into the rest of the creation story, I want to talk about two words that are very important to this story that we call the creation. And I want to talk about the meaning of the words light and day. So those are two very simple words that we use all of the time, but so many people have a hard time understanding when it comes to what God says about the creation of all things, and he uses the words light and day. We get all mixed up. We get everybody having different interpretations and everything, right? So let's get started with the word light. And let's go to Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, I want you to notice the words, and God said. So now this statement occurs 10 times in the first chapter of Genesis. And God said, it happens 10 times. Now, it begins God's first set of commandments, not one of which have ever been broken. Now, they stand in contrast with God's second set of commandments, not one of which have been kept except by the Lord Jesus, right? Now, so what is it that God said? You know, he says it 10 times, but what did he say? He said, let there be light. Now, it's interesting that he begins here with this wonderful creation called light, for light stands for and performs so many different functions and things in Scripture. Now, the concept of light is described throughout the Bible, and it is first used here in Genesis, and light truly is a unique creation. You know, nobody even today can tell us what light is. The great physicist Albert Einstein is reported to have said, for the rest of my life, I want to reflect on what light is. Now, the nature of light is nearly impossible to define. Is it a wave without a medium, or is it a particle without a mass? Now, perhaps this is why the Holy Spirit chose light as a metaphor for God throughout the Scripture. Like God, light is mysterious but glorious. And there are some basic principles about God's light that are important to us as Christians, and I don't want us to miss seeing them, and especially as we get started here on this book and we start going through it. Now, the first principle is the unchanging constancy of God's light. John 1, verses 1 through 2. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Now, the opening verses of John chapter 1 are the New Testament equivalent of the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1, and that's not by coincidence. The Apostle John wants us to understand that Jesus is the eternal God and was present at the creation of the world. Now, this is one of the greatest statements of Jesus' eternal, unchanging nature as the second person of the Godhead in all of the New Testament. And we go to verses 4 through 9 in John 1. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that there was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, both John and Jesus refer to Jesus as the light. And that's because light by its nature, just like our Lord, is constant. The speed and the nature of light never change. The speed of the light that leaves our sun millions of miles away and is traveling at the exact same speed as when it reaches us as we stand outside and let it fall on us to warm us and to comfort us. I don't know about y'all, but I've been enjoying that sunshine for the last week or so, getting out there on my deck and letting that old sun just warm me up to the point I got sunburned the other day because I stayed out there too long. I'm trying to get that new pup of mine to slow down for a minute or two and wear him out, and it takes a while to get that done. But anyway, it's traveling at the same speed when it leaves the sun and when it gets to us. Now, the light of our Lord is the same. It is the same today as it was on creation day, as it will be when he comes for us to take us home. Now, the Apostle John saw the unchangeable nature of God's light before Einstein ever saw the light of day. And John understood there is no variableness with God's light. The Lord Jesus is the everlasting, unchanging light of all eternity. James 1:17 says, "And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So James and John are telling us that as is the Father, so is the Son. There is no shadow of turning with Jesus. It is always high noon with him, and his love never has a sunset so as to need a sunrise. He never stops shining, and he cannot change. We can bask in the light of his love even when everything around us is dark. Now praise God for the unchanging constancy of his light. When at last in heaven, when we are made like him, we will have his nature, which is perfect light. But first, we must undergo the transformation of the rapture to stand in God's presence. 1 Timothy 6:15 through 16 says, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Amen. Now, what a glory that will be when Jesus returns for us and takes us to be with him forever. You agree with that? Amen? Amen. Now, that's pretty weak. Amen for this. I mean, for something that's been as good as that. Amen. Yeah. So let's try that again. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's more like it. Now, and while the glories of heaven may make the miseries of hell even more unbearable, and we will dwell in the perfect light of heaven when we go there. And Jesus describes hell as outer darkness or the total absence of light. Now, and while in heaven time will stand still, yet in hell time will never end. And not only does our eternal destiny depend on Jesus Christ's unchangeable nature, but so does the very survival of this universe. If Jesus Christ were to ever change, or for 1 second cease being who he is, the world would literally fly apart. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, the word consist means to hold together. Jesus is the glue that holds creation together. Now, the very next characteristic of the light that is Jesus Christ that I want us to see is the unfailing vitality of this life. Not only the unchanging constancy of God's light, but the unfailing vitality of this light. John 1:3 through 4 says, "And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now we know that there can be no life in the physical world without light. If the sun were to cease to shine, all physical life on this planet would soon cease to exist. Now when God said, "Let there be light," he began to change a chaos into a cosmos, and he brought forth light. Now did you know that God doesn't have to take your life for you to cease to exist? All he has to do is stop giving it. If God were to withhold the light, photosynthesis would be impossible, and we would suffocate without oxygen. Now, spiritually, the same is true. There is no life without the light of Jesus. But when He shines on our lives, a spiritual photosynthesis takes place, and a new life is produced. There is vitality in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's light floods our hearts. Jesus, who turned a chaos into the cosmos at the creation of the heavens and the earth, turned the chaos of our lives into something wonderful when He made us a new creation. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So here John tells us that we have life everlasting only because of the light of Jesus Christ. So the very next principle in God's light that I want us to look at is the uncorrupted purity of this light, the vitality or the life of the light of Jesus. And then here is the uncorrupted purity of this light. Now, nothing known to man is as pure as sunlight in the natural world, and nothing in this universe is as pure as the spiritual light of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of the book of John says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." And in 1 John, and I've always looked at this as not just a coincidence, but I've always been amazed that one verse is in John 1:5, and this one is in 1 John 1:5. And it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, you got to put these two verses together as two strong pillars in support of the truth that Jesus is uncompromised, unadulterated purity. Now, light is a wonderful symbol of our Lord because light cannot be defiled by any medium that it passes through or any substance that it comes in contact with or that it falls upon. And this is true of nothing else in the natural world. You know, pure water that comes from a spring is soon defiled by whatever it touches. And to know this is true, all you have to do is look at the Arkansas River. You guys don't know how hard it is for me to say the word Arkansas, coming from Arkansas, okay? The Arkansas River as it runs through our city. You know, we also have seen the crystal white purity of snow as it falls upon the earth. So we often look out on the beauty of a new snow on the trees and the fields that are covered with white snow. Isn't that beautiful? I love looking out there at a snowfield. As long as it's not on the roads and on the sidewalk, I love having a nice white snow out there on the ground and everything. I'm not going to slip around. But it's not long before all that snow becomes what? Filthy and dingy and so forth. Now, light, however, cannot be contaminated by anything it falls upon or passes through. Now, this is true of light in any form, whether natural or artificial, and it is abundantly true of God's holy light. Now, this speaks to us of the unsullied holiness of God and the stainless purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light that cannot be defiled and cannot defile. When you think about it, Jesus touched sinners wherever he went on earth, but sin never touched him. So God's pure light shines in the darkness and lays bare all evil. Now, the moment light appears, darkness is vanquished. Darkness is defined as the absence of light. So by definition, darkness is no more when light comes. So this is what happened at creation. God's light vanquished the darkness. And as Christians, we need to understand that we have no real fellowship with this dark world. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid." So Jesus tells us that we are to shine as lights in a dark world, but we are to be as pure as Jesus is pure. And this is what it means by the uncorrupted purity of God's light. Now, the next principle of God's life that I want us to see is the unconquered majesty of this light. John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, notice that John says, "The darkness comprehended it not." So, other Bible translations render this phrase in various ways, and it is, "The darkness has not overcome it, has not put it out, and can never extinguish it." So you get the idea about what comprehended it not means? So, but whatever the exact words, the message is the same. Jesus Christ stands as the unconquered ruler of time and eternity. All of history is a battle between light and darkness. God's kingdom is a kingdom of light, and Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. But, I've said this before, and this is important for us to understand. Don't ever get the idea that the kingdom of darkness is somehow as strong as the kingdom of light. Satan is a formidable foe, but the grand truth is that darkness is totally powerless against light. Satan's darkness is not the opposite of God's light, but the absence of God's light. And when you fill your life with sin, you close up the Holy Spirit in the closet of your heart, and you keep His light from shining in and through you. Now, I've often used this example before, but have you ever been in a room or a place where the darkness is just so great that you can almost feel it? It oppresses you and it weighs you down. Now, when I start thinking about this type of darkness, I think of a moonless, heavy, fog-shrouded night. Now, a buddy and I were walking in a field at 4 o'clock in the morning to get set up for out hunting ducks. We were out at Quivira Wildlife Refuge out there, and the Snake River runs along in there. And we were out walking. It was about a two-mile walk to get to where we needed to walk. And that was back in the days when I could walk, and we were carrying decoys and all kinds of stuff to get out there to this place. But it was moonless, so it was dark to start with, and then there was a heavy fog shrouding everything. I mean, this was so thick and so dark, you couldn't see anything in front of your face. And it was just that heavy, oppressive dampness in the air from all of that fog. And it was literally so dark that we couldn't see our hand in front of our faces, and we found ourselves walking in circles. We really did. That was the first time in my whole life I've ever walked in circles, and I was walking in circles. We saw that before, type thing. And so the fog made the darkness damp and heavy. It was truly an eerie feeling. We had to just sit down and wait until the sun came up so we could start seeing where we were going. We weren't going anywhere, and we didn't know where we were out there in that field and so forth. Yet the simple light of a candle can dispel even the worst darkness. I don't know about you, but I've been in dark rooms. Back when we used to have to process film, I took a photo class in high school. We were in that photo lab, and you shut out all the lights, and it's really dark in there when you shut out all the lights. Man, all you got to do is turn on a little candle, and that whole darkness just goes right away, doesn't it? And no amount of darkness can overpower that candle. Satan and his kingdom must bow before God and the majesty of His light. When God's light comes, Satan's darkness must go. Now, it also means that there is only one way to get rid of Satan's darkness, and that is the light of the Word of God. You know, we have victory in Jesus because no force on this earth or below the earth can stand against the mighty majesty of His light. And when our lives are filled with sin, it is the light of the Word of God that will give us victory over the sin in our lives. In fact, it is the only light that will give you victory over Satan and sin. You cannot live the Christian life without the power and the light of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Amen? You guys are just weak as all. I'm going to have to wake you guys up, all right? So, next let's look at the unclaimed victory of this light. So, when we see the awesome wonder and the beauty of God's light as revealed in Jesus, we must shake our heads, really, at the tragedy that some people have neglected or refused such light when they see it. Now, the sad fact is that while no one can put out the light of Jesus, they can shut it out of their heart by their sin and their blindness. The victory over sin and hell that Jesus offers is free and eternal, but it must be claimed. John 1, 9 through 11 says, "There was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. There is no greater sin than to reject the light, because to reject the light is to refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. This is greater than any moral sin." John 3, 18 through 21 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now the truth of the matter is that God will primarily judge men, not because of the sin they have committed, but because of the light that they have rejected. This is why we must stand forth and send the light of the Word of God, who is Jesus, so that people may hear and believe the gospel message that we have to share. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So Jesus is heaven's light for earth's darkness. So let me ask you, is Jesus shining through your life to others as you live your day-to-day life? Not just here at church on Sunday morning when we all got our Sunday best mask on. Is it shining through as you are living your life day-to-day? Are people coming to Christ because of the light that is in Jesus Christ is shining in each and every act that you perform? Is it really? And I want you to ask yourself that. So this is the meaning of the word light as it is used in the Bible, and it is core to our faith in God. Any questions? No? All right. Now, let's go back to our verses in Genesis, and let's look at the meaning of the word day as it is used in the Bible. And let's start with Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and evening and the morning were the first day." All right, let's just stop right there. And I want you to notice the words, "the evening and the morning were the first day." Now I want you to look in verse 8. Genesis 1:8 says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Then I want you to look in verse 13. "And the evening and the morning were" what? "The third day." Now six times we find this specific statement. The evening and the morning of the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day. Now, what is the meaning of the word day as it is used here? You see, it can be confusing because the word day is used in the Bible in many different ways. Now, this word day is listed in the Bible over 1,400 times, and it is translated about 44 different ways in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, this one Hebrew word, which is the word yom, Y-O-M, is translated many ways. And so, as we look at this word day, as it is used here in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, when it says the evening and the morning were the first day, we want to ask ourselves, what did God mean? This is where all these crazy theories and everything come from, is an interpretation of the word day, and really the gap theory that they talk about between verses 1 and 2 and the whole rest of the verses that are going along here, all right? So what did God mean when he said that? Did he mean a literal 24-hour day as we mean it? Because some people have tried to make the Bible coincide with geology. And you know, the geologists and the uniformitarian school of thought tells us that the world is actually billions and billions of years old. Well, Keith, we got all these scientific tests that tell us that the world is billions and billions of years old. And so they try to say that these days were not literal days, but these days were great ages that God just simply called days. Now, let me say that the word day is used in the Bible in several senses. The word day does mean a 24-hour day. That's one use for the word day. And actually, it's not 24 hours. It's 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4.09 seconds, if you want to be nitpicky about the whole thing, okay? But anyway, that just talks about the time that it takes the earth to revolve on its axis one time. And the Bible calls that a day when it says the evening and the morning were the first day. But then now we also notice that the Bible calls a day, that portion of a day, that we call daytime. For example, you can see in chapter 1, verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So right away, there's a different use of the word day, other than the 24-hour day. The evening and the morning being day, but then God uses the word day in a generalized sense just to mean an indefinite period of time. So he uses it for the daylight, so that's another way, rather than 24 hours, just the time of there's day on daylight on the earth. And now the third way he's using it is as an indefinite period of time. Look at Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, and only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, guys, I'm here to tell you, this says that there's coming a day when there will be seven women coming after you. And they're going to say, I'll make my own way, just let me use your name. Now, to be honest, I'm not sure what that means. And I'm not going to teach on that here today. I got other things I want to get accomplished here, all right? But anyway, I'm just going to tell you that I'm using that phrase there to show you that God speaks of the word day when he says in that day, and it is of a general period of time. It's not a 24-hour period. It's a general period of time. So the word day there is used to talk about a general period of time. And then the word day is also used to talk about an inconclusive period of time. For example, at Genesis 2:4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, once again, we see that word day, and it refers to a period of time for the creation. In that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And yet, we find that God did it in 6 days, and rested on the seventh. But here God calls all 6 days one day. Now, do you see that? You see what's going on here? So what I'm trying to say is that it's not just a simple thing when we are talking about the word day as it is used in the Bible. Are these days that we're talking about here in the first chapter of Genesis, are they an indefinite periods of time, sort of like geological ages, or do these days refer to a 24-hour periods of time, or do they refer just to daylight, or do they refer to an inconclusive period of time and so forth? Now, before you all start getting concerned about where I'm heading with all of this, I want to tell you that I believe that God made this world in 6 24-hour days. That's what I believe God's word is very clear about here in these verses. Amen. There you go. Amen. Now, let me tell you why I believe that. First of all, I don't have any difficulty believing any of that because I believe in God. You know, it's no difficult for me to believe that God made it all in 6 days. God could have made it all in 6 seconds if he wanted to. Amen? Yeah, there you go. Now we're getting stronger. Let's wake him up. Yeah. All right. That's no difficulty. If you believe in God, then you don't have any difficulty in those kinds of questions. And that doesn't just bother me one little bit because I believe in God. And remember, the Bible says in the beginning, and instead of the word, and the word God that is used here, it's Elohim in the Hebrew. And it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. And that's in Genesis 1:1. And the Elohim is that word for God, which speaks of his mighty strength. Elohim made it all. But now let me tell you why I believe that it was 6 24-hour days. First of all, just the normal usage of the word, the evening and the morning. Now, if you were to read that and just look at the normal usage of language, letting language say what it seems to say, you would say that that is a 24-hour period. The evening and the morning of the first day. The evening and the morning of the second day. The evening and the morning of the third day, and so forth and so forth. And just the plain use of the language tells us that it was a 24-hour day. Now, the other thing is this, that if you make these geological ages, then you get into all kinds of difficulty. For example, if you have on the third day plant life created, and then on the fourth day you have the sun that's made to appear, well, you've got some real difficulty there, because if you make these geological ages, you've got hundreds of thousands of millions of years with plant life and no sunlight. That ain't gonna work. You see the problem? The sun gives energy and life to the plants, and all the plants operate by a process that we call photosynthesis, which literally means put together with light. And so you have an impossibility. And then again, you find out that on the fifth day, you have animal life that is created. Now, if these are geological ages and great ages, you have hundreds of thousands of years of plant life and no sunlight, and then finally you have animal life, and everybody knows that animal life and plant life are interdependent. And so the animals eat the plants, the animals breathe and give out carbon dioxide, take in oxygen, the plants take in the carbon dioxide and give out oxygen, and it's necessary. Now, many plants, by the way, cows were farting back in the early days of creation as well, okay? They didn't ruin our entire climate, all right? It just didn't happen. I mean, that's stupidity. I won't get on my soapbox here. But anyway, that many plants cannot exist without the pollination of little insects. And so if there wasn't animal life, insect life, then the plants couldn't have survived either. And so that would have been created, and it would have taken hundreds of thousands of millions of years later if we make this geological ages in separation from something. So I just believe it like God said it. God created a whole shebang in 6 days, and I mean God just spoke and it was so. And God just moved on through, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the earth appear, and the earth appeared. And God said, let the sun and the moon and the stars shine, and gave animal life and created man and all of it. And I believe that God did it in 6 days. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm glad I didn't hear somebody say, no, Keith, because I would have had to whoop up on you here this morning, okay? Now, I believe that as you look through the Bible and read the language of the Bible, it is also what the writers of the Bible believe. For example, in Exodus, chapter 20, where Moses is talking about the Sabbath, he says in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, just reading that, it seems obvious that Moses believed that God did it in 6 literal days, because he is referring to the Sabbath, which is a literal day. A literal 24-hour period. Now, some people say, well, he's talking about the Sabbath age. And they say that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 work days, and then we're living in the last geological age, or the Sabbath day. And they think that the Sabbath time started from creation, and we're all living in the final Sabbath. Well, if that's what you believe, then you have some real difficulty there, because the Bible says God rested on the Sabbath day in Genesis 2:2. Now, if you make it an age, what you're going to do is you're going to have to deal with the statement where the Bible says in John 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. See, here Jesus tells us that God's not resting. According to Jesus, he was working. So what I'm trying to say is that these are literal 24-hour days. And I don't have any difficulty in believing that at all. I just accept it and say, praise God for it. If I have a God of might, a God of miracle, a God who did it like he said he did it in the Bible, I believe the simplest way is to read it and believe it. And somebody has once said, if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he just say what he meant? Right? And so God made these things, I believe it, in 6 24-hour days. So there we have the meaning of these two simple words, light and day. You guys learn anything today about light and day? I want you guys to remember those things as we start studying the rest of the book of Genesis. There's nothing simple about how the Bible uses these words to tell us a story of how God created the heavens and the earth. And next week, we're going to use them as God intends us to use them as we study the creation story. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right.